Well, look who's back. It's First Off You're Wrong, a podcast by two dudes smart enough to see problems, but too dumb to figure out how to fix them. I am Luke, with me is Jeremiah.
Hello, and with Jeremiah, we have a very special guest, hailing all the way from Kingston, Tennessee, just outside of Knoxville, Tennessee.
Yeah.
We're joined today by Pastor LeGrand Lamb. LeGrand is a fourth-generation pastor coming from Birmingham, Alabama, reared in a pastor's home. He came to love the ministry from an early age. He holds a bachelor's and a master's from the Crown College and Seminary. And you're currently, are you still enrolled in the London Baptist Seminary?
I am, believe it or not.
I don't know. So I'm assuming that's online, seeing as
it is.
You don't go to London every week?
You're still the head pastor.
I'm right here in Birmingham with you, yes.
But if you want to give a brief synopsis of that. I'm not familiar with the London Baptist Seminary.
Yeah.
How that online seminary
works.
Yeah,
so it's all online. It's through the Metropolitan Tabernacle Church. It's a pastor's institute, which if you know anything about MetTab there in London, Charles Spurgeon was the famous pastor there for many years. It's a great program. I was introduced to it in between my junior and senior year in college. I did an internship for a summer in England, kind of moving around to different churches, helping them out in evangelism, pulpit supply, just kind of all things related to the church. And we were introduced to it there. So now that I've been in the pastorate, I've just been taking classes as time allows. But right now, life's pretty full.
Yeah, very full. And I believe I mentioned it, but you're the head pastor of Grace Community Church in Kingston, Tennessee. And so it's great to have you with us.
Yeah.
I know you from LeGrand was my youth pastor for many years. He was my wife's youth pastor for even more years, and just a all around great guy for lack of any other introduction.
Last week we talked about boycotts. Okay, any announcements from last week?
We are currently being boycotted.
Have you ever participated in any boycotts, LeGrand? Any boycotts you could think of?
No, I honestly can't think of it.
Okay, did you participate in the Chick-fil-A? Hold on. Good. Did you participate in the Chick-fil-A We Love Chick-fil-A Day at all?
No, I haven't.
I didn't know that was a thing.
Wasn't it like when they had the Chick-fil-A? Everyone went to Chick-fil-A and ate it because they
That's
were
every day.
Okay, whatever. Anyway,
it doesn't matter.
Yeah, so this episode or last episode was a complete boycott, and that was fine. But anyway, hidden with a disclaimer.
All right, as you guys know, this podcast is mainly opinion-based. Of course, as Christians, our utmost authority is Scripture, it's the Word of God. However, some of the things we talk about might be gray areas, or they might not be directly addressed in the Bible. Our goal is to make you come away thinking about things maybe you haven't thought of in the past, or taking things you have thought of and putting them in a new light. With that said, now, Luke, what are people wrong about this week?
People are wrong about men's conferences.
As opposed to
other conferences that don't just include men. Yes, so that would be it.
I have never been to a strictly, not a conference. I've never traveled anywhere for a multi-day event specifically for men. I've had, men's Bible studies and men's nights at church, steak and Bible study night that we did at one of my churches.
That sounds nice. Why don't we do that?
Yeah, I don't know. Do you want to buy steak?
No, you can do it. You're the one who's going to organize it. LeGrand, have you ever thrown
well, let me just say,
men's conference? Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
If you ever need someone to speak for your men's steak night, I'm your guy.
Our speaker.
Yeah. You will be here.
The headlining speaker. All
yes.
Right? He gets free food.
But too. Only if steak's involved.
Okay.
Yes. I'm kidding.
Would you settle for chicken? No.
It's still good.
But I've never been to a men's conference. Luke, have you been to a men's?
I went to something that was called a men's conference, not the type that we see like on YouTube. I'm sure you've seen videos and stuff. Have you seen any of these things, the ridiculousness that happens? Okay, great. So we're all on the same page with this, but I didn't go to one that necessarily had all that. It was at Hunter Street when my dad was forcing me to go there. And he said, we should go to this men's conference. And I don't remember anything from it, but we went there and they gave us breakfast and I had to go 2 days and I remember not liking it, but that was pretty much it. I mean, I was a 16-year-old kid who did not want to be there and you know, being forced to go was not the best time. So that'd be the only men's conference I ever participated in. So.
You sound like it hasn't affected you.
No, it absolutely did not. I don't remember it at all. You know, I just I don't think about it every day.
What about you, LeGrand? Have you ever been to a?
Yeah, I've never been to strictly a men's conference. So let me clarify. I've been to pastors' conferences, which are for men only. You know, so everything I've ever been to, it has been multi-day. I've been to different ones, but they've all been kind of geared towards shepherds in the ministry, pastors in the ministry. So kind of like a very clear focus, not necessarily just a, say, a men's conference.
Yeah.
Because those can tend to be different altogether, but yet some similar common denominators as well, you know. But
men.
Yeah, exactly.
That part, yes, of course.
Or the goal just of growing closer to the Lord, that type of thing. I'm sure they depending on which ones you're thinking of or talking about, I think all of them would say we have a desire to build up strong men in the Lord. I don't think anybody's wanting to... less than that, I think men's conferences probably exist originally for the goal of trying to strengthen homes for the sake of calling men to stand for Christ, that kind of thing. Maybe how they go about it sometimes, I think, maybe the
that's
while we're having this conversation.
Yeah, that's
that
the,
was such the, a good description of what they should be, and then how they're maybe not that.
And that's the motive that I see with most of these conferences. You read the description of it, and it says, you know, something to the tune of equipping men to be better home, better managers of their home, promoting biblical masculinity, things like that. That on the surface, they sound like they're pushing towards a very solid goal, an orthodox goal that I think most people would agree is a good thing. And then you see the videos that come out of some of them, definitely not all of them.
Not even just out of them, but at the promos for them, which are, I mean, I went and saw the Stronger Man one, which of course everyone has been talking about for the past, you know, 14 days because of the Jezebel spirit that was there. And then I gotta laugh. Anyway, and then I went and looked up, there was one called Valor, something like that. Every single one of the promos has UFC fighting, has some boxing in it, has, I don't know, there's explosions,
tanks.
Shooting tanks. And these are the promos. These aren't, now the tank thing that also was in, wasn't that in one of the opening acts?
Well, one of the opening acts for several years now at the Stronger Men's Conference that we've referenced. The funny thing I saw was I just searched on Eventbrite and on Google, Iron Sharpens Iron Conference. And there are, I counted close, somewhere between 75 and 100 this year, Iron Sharpens Iron's Men Conference that are taking place somewhere in the U.S. or Canada.
You just Google that name, and that's probably the most common?
Yeah, that's the most common men's conference is Iron Sharpens Iron. Obviously, referring to Proverbs 27:17, yes. Iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. So you look at that and you say, oh, obviously we want men who are taking each other and building each other up, and they're trying to grow each other in wisdom and the admonition of Scripture. You want that. You want men to grow wiser together. But then you look at the promos, like you were talking about, for some of these conferences, and there's fluff. There's no substance. There's no, all right, let's take serious time, and we have 3 days together. We're going to dive into the Scripture as heavily as we can to cover as much as we need to, because we have such a limited time.
Yeah.
I think about you recently had a conference. It wasn't just a men's conference. It was a general conference for your church and the community, and that was, you know, we had 4 or 5 sessions a day. It wasn't unmanageable. We were definitely there for a serious chunk of time, but everyone there was there to learn. We weren't there to have a show.
Yeah.
We weren't there for fluff. We were there for Scripture. We were there to learn. So when you look at these, is it wrong to have entertainment, in your opinion, at these conferences? Should we only focus on Scripture and not even have anything to do with anything besides teaching? Or is it okay to have some entertainment or some other activities going on during these conferences?
So in one sense, no. I think when you would have how you can prescribe that is when you get men together, there's going to be natural fellowship that takes place. And I think where a lot of these particular groups or organizations get off track is really, you could describe it as root and fruit. Mm-hmm. It really goes down to what is an ethos for ministry. Why do we do ministry the way we do it? I'm assuming some of these conferences are kind of spearheaded by local churches or a group of churches or one church,
yeah,
pastors who come together. And so if you're wondering why the conference is being run the way it is being run, it's because the churches are being run the way they're being run. And so in the church, you've got the root. In the conference, you've got the fruit.
Mm-hmm.
So really what you're, I'll try to get specific here, the heart of the problem is not so much liberty and having how did you describe? I said fellowship, but you said, is it wrong to have
entertainment?
Well, I'll just say this: we got enough entertainment, and I'm probably going to be the young. I'm going to probably be the young curmudgeon pastor here, but no one here today needs to be entertained more. If you mm-hmm. need to be entertained, I mean, listen, there are boundless options there. That's not the need for the hour. But many churches have lost their way, and they think it is their job to entertain. And the reality is week after week, they market their entertainment, and they have to keep upping it.
Mm-hmm.
So there's kind of a colloquial phrase that says, whatever you do to get people to come in, you have to keep it up and outdo it to keep them coming.
Yeah.
And the problem is Disney is in the entertainment business, and they will always be better than the church mm-hmm. at entertainment, and many other illustrations that we could give. So I think the question just kind of boils down to, do we trust God's word? Because that's the power. And God is committed to calling people to salvation, growing them by the work of the Spirit, using the means of grace and using the word of God. And quite frankly, none of that is entertainment, but it is seriousness. It is joy.
Mm-hmm.
John says, I write these things to you so that your joy may be full. But I guess you really have to ask these conference organizers, what is your goal here? What are we trying to do here? And so I think based on how you answer that question would be why they would add maybe the entertainment factors into the spectrum of it all.
Yeah.
As you made reference to, within the last 14 days, there's been quite the crazy story.
Yes.
And I mean, it's just an embarrassment to the gospel. It's an embarrassment to the church. So bottom line is people do things like that because they don't think that the gospel or the word of God is enough. So with a dynamic speaker, we've got to add a guy on a strip pole, for lack of better words,
mm-hmm.
or putting a sword down his throat, or taking off his clothes, or anything, monster trucks, or
yeah.
bodybuilding. Listen, if you want that, you can go to the WWF. I mean, there's plenty of... But the church has no business, in my humble opinion, trying to compete in that. That's not where the power's at.
And what do you yeah. think about them also doing it? They're doing it in a church, I'm pretty sure, because their church is the
yeah.
James River one. That's the Strongerman conference. I'm pretty sure that's in their church, and all this stuff is happening there. It's not like even if it was in a conference center, it's still not like.
So let's just, yeah,
right,
and I didn't mean to interrupt you.
Let's just
go back to like the first century. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul or can you imagine Peter
yeah.
saying, let's have a men's conference, and so let's go down to the Colosseum
mm-hmm.
and let's get the gladiators to start getting their weaponry and see how far they can put the sword down their throat, and let's get the inner, because they had all those same things in their day. Like none of that's new or anything else you could pull. No, that's actually paganism. What happened in the Colosseum, the bread and circuses, is actually what Roman leaders did to distract the masses, just to kind of
mm-hmm.
keep them inoculated, to control them and to entertain them for who knows what. And I'll just tell you, that's what Paul describes ultimately when he describes tickling people's ears,
mm-hmm.
giving them false teachers. How do false teachers get the audiences and the churches that they get? Well, people put them there. People say, no, we don't want the truth. We don't want sound doctrine. What we want is people who give us what we want. And so they get these false shepherds. What Acts chapter 20, Paul warns the Ephesian elders to be on guard against, that there are wolves who desire to come in. Jude describes it in Jude 1 and 2, that they desire to come in like wolves and to devour the church. And so people appoint leaders who give them what they want. Men go to conferences that give them what they want. I think it would be fair to say that probably on that particular conference, there were men there that weren't quite sure what all they were getting into. That's fair enough to
mm-hmm.
say.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm sure some got up and left. I would have had I found myself there. I would have been like, whoa, this is you know, not for me. But yeah, but I think large in part, I think the question is what is your goal in your men's conference? If entertainment is kind of packed in, it's not to say you can't have a, I don't know, it's hard to get prescriptive. You don't want to get overly, you don't want to get
where
overly.
Where's the line? Yeah.
Yeah. And, but I think the main thing needs to be the main thing. You
and
know?
There's, I mean, there's a very popular conference that a lot of men go to where there's food trucks constantly throughout the campus because, hey, we got to eat. And it's a big draw to it because, hey, we're getting really good food while we're here. That's awesome. I mean, a lot of men that I hear go there, they come back and they say, yeah, the preaching was amazing. And then we had In-N-Out 4 times. It was awesome. Mm-hmm. You know, that is different.
Yeah.
Because the conference they went to was scripture first. This is, you're going to be in a session 6 times a day. 4 to 6 times a day, you're going to be sitting under the teaching of some pastor who is meticulously going through the word for a specific reason. And then, in between there, go get some food because you're not you when you're hungry.
Yeah. Right?
The Snickers commercial. I taught, you referenced Titus 3, I think is where you were referencing earlier. About tickling ears. And I taught a few months ago the teen class here about that section. And I quoted a pastor, and I can't remember who it was, but the quote was, for every idol desired, there is a religious idol maker readily available to provide it to the church.
Amen.
And that just has been a very prominent thing in my mind when I see stuff like this happening. It might not be a direct, you know, it might not be Baal, it might not be Moloch or any of these, you know, pagan gods that we hear about from the Old Testament, but the man-centeredness that is coming from a lot of this is akin to idolatry in many ways.
Well, I think you could go back to is what are – so we are the church. Now, these conferences aren't the church, but mm-hmm. the church is the church, and usually the church is usually putting on these conferences. So just to be specific and clear. But I think you could scale it back to you opened the program just kind of talking about many of these conferences are called iron sharpening iron. Mm-hmm. But what's kind of ironic about that is so many people don't even know what that verse is or what it means. In a very real sense, when a band of brothers and – friendships in the gospel and godly men get together, there is a building up, but it's centered around the truth. So think about that iron sharpening iron mm-hmm. is not hugs and comfort, although there's times, no doubt. We're not saying we don't not need support. Certainly we need support and prayer and all that. But iron sharpening iron is friction, healthy friction. It's godly friendships that are centered on the truth, friendships that you've got a brother in your life that can speak into your life and has the permission to say, hey, time out. I've got some concerns. It's that kind of friendship.
Yeah.
But it's a friendship centered on the truth of Scripture, which is the central thing. Truth mm-hmm. cross-grains us. Truth is changing us. And so that's what men's ministry is, ultimately. And so it's a teaching aspect. It is a cross-graining aspect. And I'm sure at these conferences there are sessions on teaching and preaching. I'm not saying that they're not, depending on which one we're pointing to. But I think you start wandering into error when you say, how did we get here? Well, how you got there is thinking that these men also needed some entertainment and that the Word of God wasn't enough. Mm-hmm. So that's my opinion, my thoughts. You know, and I would just remind all of us to say, Scripture's enough. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And men are able to sit and to hear at a men's conference, session after session, with I'm sure a bathroom break and a restroom break and a snack break in between, but to hear God's truth taught and proclaimed, expounded. I can't imagine Paul or Peter saying, let's go down to the Colosseum and have an entertainment / with the Word of God conference. But what we do see is them boldly proclaiming and teaching the truth. And where you see that and where you hear that, lives are changed and the gospel takes effect. You know, mm-hmm.
The parallel in my mind that I'm drawing in Scripture, you know, your analogy is that Peter would never go say, hey, let's go watch the chariot races And then right after that, we're going to meet back at this house. We're going to have a time of, you know, strong male bonding, and we're going to get in the word together and, you know, have this time just us men, you know, doing manly stuff. That wouldn't have happened.
Well, I want to be clear. I want to be clear that there, in Scripture, Paul has no, you know, sometimes people, when it comes, say, like to the topic of athletics, mm-hmm. sometimes people are so pious, you know, they're too holy for athletics and that type of thing. Well, Paul has no shame in, say, pulling into an illustration of, mm-hmm. of a race, a run. He loves, that's his most, that seems to be his favorite metaphor, which is to say, Paul seems to know a lot about racing. So we could conclude that maybe he went to the to watch races and that kind of thing. We're not trying to be against sports or that kind of thing. No. If you know anything about me, you know I'm not. But the idea is attaching it to the Word of God, because the Word of God's not enough. That kind of thing, you know.
Yeah.
Just want to be clear in case somebody listening to us thinks, you know, that the apostles were Luddites from. Removed from the culture of the day. Paul seemingly, you know, knew what the issues were, and mm-hmm. the problem was is he was not ashamed of the gospel.
Well, I think going to the, he knew what the issues of the day were. I think that these conferences also know what the issues of the day is in this time, which is right now, the whole alpha male, like what we talked about before we started here with this Manosphere thing. Go listen to Manosphere. And they, when I watch the promos, it's like a feeding on it, as opposed to, hey, we're going to feed you guys the word. We're going to guide you through, like, why all your friends are saying, hey, this is, you need to be doing this. You need to be trying to get with as many women as possible. You need to not be married. You need to do all these other things. And we're going to guide you as to why that's wrong and why you need to look to Jesus as the guiding light of your life.
Amen.
And instead of that, it's almost as though they're using... When I watch the promos, when I watch some of the, what the speakers say, it's like they're using it more of, we're going to give you a little bit of that just so that you'll come to our conference, because we know that's what you guys want. Your generation wants mm-hmm. that. And we need the Gen Z, the millennials to come here so they can be like, oh, I'm going to learn to be an alpha male. I'm going to learn to be the dominant person in my marriage and just absolutely dominate my wife. And I'm going to, you know, no holds bars. I'm in charge of everything. As opposed to, we're going to teach you how to be Christian men. And I think, like you said, it was, they knew what the culture was. They weren't sitting there like hermits, like, you know, we don't know what's going on. But these men seem to know what's going on, and then they exploit it as opposed to use it to be like, let's guide the young men where they need to be guided.
Contrasting the culture with the Bible instead of trying to make mm-hmm. the Bible fit the culture.
Absolutely. And Paul, you know, and I would just... pick up with that and say, Scripture's not silent on what biblical manhood and masculinity looks like. But the reality is that the emphasis is the very opposite of what modern culture says it is. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 16 says, act like men. Mm-hmm. And then he goes on to say, let all that you do be done in love. So I'm not sure what Andrew Tate fully espouses. I'm not quite sure.
It's a lot.
Yeah, right. I know enough to make me dangerous, but the idea is I doubt that very much of it is followed through with, let all that you do be done in love. I doubt very little of the message is also Micah 6:8, which gives us a summary of the calling of what biblical manhood looks like today. I think maybe just to save time, biblical manhood is Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And so really the reason these things exist in one sense is that, you know, we're far more influenced by culture in the church today than we could even admit or maybe even realize. But there's been these profiles of what entertainment forms and TV shows and movies have told us this is what the family looks like. Mm-hmm. In the family on television and in Disney World and all those things, is the child is always the smart one. The child is always the one, kind of like the counselor. The dad is Bart Simpson. He's a buffoon. He's a goof. And he's hilariously funny. I think to maybe deny the fact that the father is usually, in his goofiness, what everybody's laughing at. But it's why it's so effective. But with that effectiveness, you're really pulling down. And men, in large part, have kind of gone along with the script. I guess this is who we are and that kind of thing. And so then you see these voids that people say, well, we gotta build these men back up. And really, just the answer is faithful, sound teaching of Scripture, faithful pastors proclaiming the Word of God and showing us Christ, preaching Christ, Everything that we have is in Christ, and he is biblical manhood. But not any of your modern-day influencers on YouTube or on the podcast platforms, I doubt, are saying, you know, the greatest is the least, the one who lays down his life. He who serves is greatest, in a sense, in a summary statement. They're not teaching servant leadership. They're teaching maximize gratification.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Lay down your life. It does not mean weak. It means meek. It means strength under control. It doesn't mean that we're not recognizing the need for the ability to defend the home, to fight for the lives of your little ones. It is to say you take all that strength that God has ordained in your manhood and your masculinity, and you use it to serve. Mm-hmm. You use it to die to your lusts. You use it to die to the natural gratifications of the fallen man. You die to the flesh. You're alive to the spirit. And you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You love your neighbor as yourself, and that begins with your wife first, and then your children next. And I said that very specifically, your wife first, and then your children next. The greatest thing that you can do to love your children is to love your wife and not to lose that order. Your children need to see a healthy biblical manhood displayed as that their father loves their mother and is faithful to their mother and will never abandon that covenant. He's not out to both to have a bride and then also to go live it up on Friday night and Saturday night. And as a lot of what we hear in the Manosphere blogs, you know, get all you can.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
When you look at the state that man is supposed to be, a godly man who has grown up and is, you know, he's married, he's his own house, he's trying to make his way in the world, for lack of a better term. That man is supposed to be wise, honoring God. He's supposed to be leading the household in a strong and loving manner. He's
yes.
supposed to be, again, wise. I can't emphasize that enough.
Yeah.
And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. But you contrast that with at least for me, and I'm sure for most men, the biggest temptation as leaders of your house, the biggest temptation you get is to be weak, lazy, aloof.
Your dad puts it the best. You won't get out of the chair.
You won't get out of the chair. Something's happening and you just won't get out of the chair. You aren't wise because you don't exercise yourself to be wise. You don't make the decisions in your house.
Yeah.
So obviously our flesh is drawing us into this position where, yeah, it's easier just to sit in the chair. It's easier just to not deal with it. And you know what? When something has to happen, my wife will tell me what to do.
And let's be clear, why are that average profile of a man, why is he sitting in the chair? Well, he's gone off to work.
Mm-hmm.
He's worked a full day. And so in his mind, he's working hard. He's mm-hmm. providing for his family. That's his job. And now his job is done.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why he's sitting in the chair.
Yeah.
So when he comes home, it's serve me. I'm tired. Hey, bring me, in the proverbial TV world, bring me a beer. I'm going to chill. I'm going to watch TV. And when's dinner? That just loser dad kind of mm-hmm. whatever. That's what TV tells us. This is the classic American male. But it also, that's the flesh. That's the natural pull of the flesh, if we're honest. You come home, you're tired, you're worn out, and you're thinking, I've done my part. Now my wife's got to do her part, but that's not biblical manhood,
mm-hmm.
According to Scripture, you know. And you say, well, defend that. Well, here's what I mean. Not that y'all asked that, but the
well,
idea
defend
is,
that, okay?
Well, certainly we're to provide for our families, but when you come back home, you're entering back into the life of your children and your wife. Your wife, depending on the home context, certainly she's been laboring just as hard as you have, but in a different way. Your children need a father. Your children need someone to love them and to guide them. They need discipline. And so it's, you know, the idea is come home and see your children all the way to bed. That's what they need. They need a father who will guide them in the home and dinner and family worship and open up the scriptures and say, how can I pray for you? It, even when he's exhausted and tired, because that's what he's created for. He's the shepherd of his home. That's what godly manhood is. Mm-hmm. It's not going out and getting laid. It's not going out and living it up. It's not going out and gambling away the hard-earned money that he's earned and should be using for the benefit of the family. It's not self-focus and self-gratification. It's laying down his life and joyfully. It's with joy. This is God's design. It's dying to self and then getting up the next day and doing it all over again, mm-hmm. you know?
I pulled up earlier Philippians 2, 5, talking about
it's a great verse.
The sacrificial nature that we should have, yes, as Christians, but also as men.
Yeah.
When we're looking at our families, the sacrifice that we think of is, you know, we lay down our lives, right? We can, the ultimate sacrifice. But what about what you just said, the sacrifice of rest, the sacrifice of I've been at work all day dealing with people that I don't want to be around. I'm finally home. I'm finally back where I want to be. I just had a full meal, and I'm ready to sit down and not do anything.
Yes.
And then your kid does the thing that they have been doing all week that you know they're not supposed to be doing, and now it's your time to get up.
Yes.
That getting up and sacrificing your rest and disciplining the child in a godly manner,
amen,
is the sacrifice. Taking care of the house, doing yes. things like that is sacrificial love. Of course, it's not on the same playing field as
right.
laying down your life, but it still is that those little things
yeah.
that as men, in a loving manner, we should do, and we shouldn't bring up, oh yeah, look, I did the dishes today, right? Yeah, look at me, right? No one
here's
said anything
reward.
About it. Yeah, but let me read yes. the verse before I get too far yeah. afield. It said, "Have this mind in you, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth."
Amen.
So that parallel, it says, have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And the mind of, when you think about the mind of Christ, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be put on this earth to sacrifice, die
right.
a death on the cross so that we may live.
Right.
Why is it hard for me to be sacrificial about I got to spend 30 minutes mowing the lawn when I get home?
Sure.
That's a gut punch, if there ever was one, about the laziness that comes across to men. And I think when you look at the men's conference and these things that are out there that are popular, that are appealing to especially younger Christian men, younger Christian dads, it's not talking about that sacrifice. It's not talking
sure.
about going the extra mile. It's not talking about providing for your family, not just monetarily, but spiritually.
Yep.
It's talking about, hey, let's get you some entertainment, have some fun, and we're going to tell you that you're doing great and that, you know, it's a good thing, you know. Every man ought to do jiu-jitsu. Not that jiu-jitsu is bad, but you know, if you don't do jiu-jitsu, you're not a real man. That yeah. that mentality is more damaging to men than it is profitable.
Absolutely.
I think about any number. R.C. Sproul in the last days of his life was on oxygen for many years.
Mm-hmm.
Was he less of a man because he was at the end of his life? Justin Peters is wheelchair bound. Is he less? How could you call him less of a man? You couldn't. He is a man standing up for what is right and what is true daily.
Yeah.
So I don't. When it comes to these feats of strength or what prove your manhood or
sure.
extravagance or these things, it just gets. It's counterintuitive to the gospel message.
Absolutely.
It's counterintuitive to how men should behave biblically.
Yeah, so, you know, manliness, to piggybacking off what you said, is not how many pints you can chug down. Mm-hmm. It's not how many chubby bunnies, you know, how many marshmallows you can stuff in. It's laying down your life in the sense of leading your children in prayer, teaching them how to pray. It's sharing the gospel, boldness and courage you know, is not what we think of big acts of muscular feats or that type of thing, but it's sharing the gospel with a coworker that you know is lost. That takes courage. That's what biblical masculinity is and what biblical courage is. And I think if we're honest, you know, many men today haven't had a dad model that for them. And so the good news is that all's not lost for you or them, whoever that is that you've got the Word of God. You've got Scripture. You've got godly examples in the church. And that's where healthy men's ministry and programs or conferences could come in of kind of shoring up that reality. But again, just kind of the sufficiency of Scripture. Hey, men, this is what Scripture says. And now go serve your king, you know. Not entertaining the goats, but feeding the sheep. And I think where you find biblical, healthy methods of ministry, you find strong, healthy men and strong, healthy homes and strong, biblical, healthy churches, too. There is a role for it. We need to be encouraged. We need to come together as men and say, hey, keep going. I know it's tough. Like, we need older men who've been where we're at, who say, hey, listen, I know you're in the high demand years right now. I know you get up in the morning and you tie up your tennis shoes and you don't take them off until late at night after you've given your kids baths and you put them all in bed. And, you know, we know what that's like. And we want you to say, and they encourage you to say, keep at it. It's gonna pay off. You're being faithful. We need to hear that. And that's where you come together as men. You can strengthen each other and encourage each other. Yeah, there's a place for it. You know, I want to be clear, you know.
Yeah.
Let it spur us on into further gospel ministry, faithfulness to our families, our wives, and the local church. There's only one thing that Jesus is building. And this rubs a lot of people wrong when you kind of say it this bluntly. In Matthew 16, he says, I will build my church. And so that's what he's doing. And then the church is us. And so what role are we playing in that? And Ephesians chapter 5 says the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for the church. And so he did, and we should too. And so what do we mean by that? Well, many practical things: faithfulness in ministry, faithfulness to the gospel, serving practically in the needs of our local assembly where the gathered ones come. And there's no greater thing than that. And this is what it's for. This is what it's all about, you know. So may that be a resurgence of faithful, biblical men's ministry, seeing that.
It's funny how when you guys are talking about this, when you're saying there's like sacrificing your life, and everyone always goes to like the nth degree of that. So it's literally you're going to die for your kids, for your wife, for the church, whatever. As opposed to all these little things that, like, when I played football in high school, our coach always said, it's the little things that matter, right? And in this, it's like, I have countless nights where I'm sitting there and my children are in the bath and my daughter screams when we start pouring the water on her hair. Why? I don't know. I don't know why. It's not even getting in her eyes. She's just screaming and saying it's in her eyes. And it's like, what's his name? Nicolas Cage in that movie with the bees.
They're
in my eyes. Yeah. And so it's like the same thing. And I just look at her. I'm like, you're the most ridiculous person I've ever met in my life. But that stuff is the worst. It really just is. It starts like a drill into your brain. And then but then a lot of men, like you said, they're just like, well, I mean, I have to work, I provide, and if I have to die, I'll die. But everything in between is just completely forgotten. And that's the building of our children to be Christians, to follow Christ, is all those smaller things. It's like, is me dying for my family gonna be a turning point for my son? He goes, wow, my dad died for our family. You know, maybe I'll follow Christ. Or is it all these little things like me sitting down and, like you said, praying with them, teaching them to pray? Yes. Not just praying with them, but teaching them how to pray, teaching them what prayer is, teaching them who Christ is, what he did for us, teaching them through all the lessons that the Bible has for us. We just neglect all those things and instead go, I need to provide food for my family. I need to make sure that I'm in charge and I make the final decision. And then if I need to die, I'll die. And those are the only things that we need to do. And the world, it's like, yes, those are right, to a certain extent, obviously. But the world goes to Christian men is like, no, those are the pillars, and everything else you can kind of neglect. And so it's like, even though we're still doing the right things with those points, it's like we're going to neglect everything else, though. And so the world still finds a way to creep into the good and then make it bad in a certain way, I guess you could say.
Amen.
I don't know.
So kind of in wrapping this up, if you were to host a men's conference.
And you should. We're going to actually build a men's conference, and you are the keynote speaker. I don't know if we told you
as
that already.
As long as you have steak.
Only for you. Everyone else gets chicken. That's it.
Monster truck? Maybe have at least one monster truck?
No.
But if you are going to design a men's conference, right, your dream team scenario here, how would you want it to be formatted? What would be, in your mind, the most beneficial way for long-term success? So what I mean by that, when I think of that, I think not just having a session where, okay, everyone come, you go, you sit down, you have your session, everyone does that four times for 2 days and then leaves. But having dedicated time, I know some conferences now are doing, hey, get there on Friday night, we're doing a game night, and you're going to meet people, and you're going to stick through the whole conference with these people, and you're going to have a study group, and you're going to have a group of men from different walks of life and different backgrounds, or different Christians from different backgrounds, to continue your discipleship after this. So in that mind, that's kind of how, I guess, spoiling my scenario that I would like to see is, it doesn't matter how big the event is, 20 to 200 to 2,000, I think that is something achievable that can provide long-term success for a lot of men, is having a support system when they leave.
Yeah.
So what? How would you like to see maybe some of these more out there conferences conserved?
Well, what you just described is an ideal, and you'll find that there's nothing wrong with that, but it can still be very difficult because you can't make people do stuff. Yeah. I think that's one of the frustrating things of being a pastor. You really can't make anybody... You can't make any, you realize very quickly you're not the Holy Spirit, that you can't really make anybody do anything. So it's healthy and good to have a plan, and I think that's a wise plan. I think what it could look like, now you've kind of caught me off the cuff, so I haven't put a ton of thought into it, but it could look like something like this. I think everything, the answer for everything, in my opinion, is found in rhythms. Mm-hmm. Regular rhythms. Mm-hmm. What you do regularly over a long period of time is what brings forth the most results. Compound interest and finances, right? Or just to give a metaphor that maybe you could apply across the thing. Yeah. So I think maybe a regular rhythm following, let's say you had a once a year men's conference at your church, and let's say that you had particular goals and objectives. Well, whoever planned that conference needs to come up with that. What do we want to see in the life of our men? You know, of course, you're going to have other men visit that aren't a part of your local assembly, and that's probably fine and good. But for the men that you're over, you know what the needs are. You know what the goals are. I think I would follow that up with whether it's weekly, monthly, whatever the rhythms are of your natural men's, say, breakfast getting together, is capitalize on that one standalone conference with strategic kind of intentions in the weekly rhythms or the monthly rhythms, and you could execute it in that way. I want to be clear there. That may not be the answer you're looking for. I don't know. But I'll tell you, we don't need to take more of men's time than that because our lives are full. We're working jobs. We're serving our churches. We're serving our families. Mm-hmm. That's all we about have time for. And so I think you need to take that into account as well. But that's what I do. I do know what I would emphasize. And you didn't ask this, but I'm going to answer something you didn't ask. I would just kind of emphasize two key things is, and it's answering the why are we here thing.
Yeah.
Because a lot of these in the manosphere, the guys or the men are searching for meaning.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a little Simon Sinek has a phrase, people lose their way when they lose their why. Well, that's a really pithy and I think accurate kind of summary of what when you're dealing with a lot of people, they don't actually know where they're going. That's what they're looking for. For the church, we have the answer to that question. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what is the chief purpose of man? And the chief purpose of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so we need to bring men back to the very thing of God has made us for purpose and for ambition. And the greatest way outside of our vocations and our roles that as a man, as a father, as a husband that God's given to us is to lay down our life for the church. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I'll read you just a verse of scripture. Matthew 28, verse 19 says this, all authority has been given to me, Jesus says, in heaven and on earth. So because of this, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Everything that we do we need to ask the question, how does this help me share the gospel, and how does this help me make disciples? Because that's really what is the mandate on my life and your life. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter who you are, whether you're a pastor or a layman or anyone. If you are a disciple of Jesus, the calling on your life is to share the gospel. That means to proclaim. Just evangelize is the successful articulation of the gospel, the succinct summary of what the gospel is, proclaiming that, living that. And then seeking to make disciples to those who call upon the name of the Lord and confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that the Lord Jesus is Savior and Lord, to disciple them, teaching them all things whatsoever He's commanded. That's enough. That's enough. Yeah. We don't need to find anything else. You know, that's all I can handle. That's all that you can handle. And that would be a major theme that I would emphasize. And the other one would be kind of going, Luke, coming back to what you said, is as dads and as husbands, many men escape the daily realities of what they find annoying, or they're willing to lay down their lives for their families. But the question is, are you willing to live for them? Are you willing to live with them? Are you willing to walk with them? Are you willing to pray with them? Are you willing to counsel them? Dads, you are the chief disciple makers of your home. It begins with you. You're the shepherd leaders of your home. And so I would try to encourage men to see that God is intimately interested in their change, mm-hmm. change into the image of Jesus. And so sometimes that is your little girl in the bathtub driving you crazy, screaming that the shampoo's in her hair and it's not in her hair. And your little daughter is, she's sanctifying you. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that Jesus has placed your children, your wife, your boss, all in your life to sanctify you and to morph His image in you. So the most annoying people in your life or the most frustrating people in your life or the most needy people in your life are actually ordained by God there to create Jesus in you. And most men, I think if they could see that, they would see their whole lives reframed, their why, overarching objective. And then they would see their daily realities completely change with, this is, how else do we learn patience? How else do we learn sacrificial love than this? Mm-hmm. And so many men will, you know, think of it, and I'll go throw my body on a grenade for my wife. But can you pray with her? You know, can you listen to her? Can you read the word with her? Can you correct her? Can you bring her back to scripture and say, I know this is how you feel. I know this is what you think. But here's truth, and this is what you need. Well, we can't do that if we don't know the truth, right? So that's what Jesus is doing, and I think I need to hear that. You know, we all need to hear that. And that's so. If I was teaching a conference or to answer your question, those would be some themes I would have in there because I think it would help most men. You know,
yeah,
not swords being pushed down.
Those are like really good topics. So I heard those thoughts. I'm like captivated the whole time you're talking. I'm like, these are great. I would love to hear a conference have this in it. But
yeah, Luke, is there a list tonight?
Yeah, I got a list.
All right, it's time for a Luke's List.
All right, so this list comes to us from the Babylon Bee.
So this is a satirical article.
No, this is facts and only real things. So this took me forever to find, but it is a very good one. 9 great entertainment acts for your next church men's conference. All right, so number 1, we have monster trucks with chainsaws attached to them, combining every man's love of enormous pickup trucks and highly dangerous gas-powered cutting tools.
That sounds like a great use of fossil fuels.
Absolutely. Okay, number 2, we have whiskey tasting / axe throwing combo event. There's literally nothing that could go wrong by combining these two activities. This guy, wow. Anyway, number three, Andrew Tate. Don't pass on an opportunity to learn from the world's foremost teacher on masculinity.
Yeah, top G.
Bring him to the men's conference.
Yeah, that's definitely not violating parole.
Yeah, okay, that's good. Number four, karate master who goes through the crowd and kicks everyone in the crotch. Time to find out who's the toughest man in the congregation. Okay. All right. Wow. Well, you still got four, five more of these.
Mark, can we just add things Paul would never do?
Yes. You know? That's right. Number five, Mark Driscoll versus Conor McGregor cage fight. An epic battle between a brash, loudmouth bully and Conor McGregor. Ooh. Oh, ooh, golly, that was hard hitting. Okay. Number six, gun eating contest. Sissy boys shoot guns, real men eat them for breakfast. Okay. Number seven, boxing a kangaroo. Bring back this classic from the 19th century fairs. Is that something they did?
Yeah, you didn't know kangaroo
boxing? I've heard of kangaroo boxing, but I've never.
Have you ever seen the dude who's. The kangaroo grabs his dog and he runs up to the dog.
I have seen that.
Punches it right
in the face. And then the kangaroo lets go and stands there like,
what are you doing? All right. Number eight, have all the guys share their feelings, hug each other, and then cry while singing Good, Good Father. Just like the apostles used to do. See, LeGrand, there you go. Yeah, just like what Paul would have done. Nine, Chippendales dancers. What good Christian men don't want to watch shirtless, oiled up masculine men perform? And that's my list.
My first thought was Chris Farley when you said that last one. But yeah, it's the Babylon Bee.
It's a good list. It's a good list. Anyway, so that concludes our episode on men's conferences, and we'd like to thank LeGrand for coming and
enjoying
this episode with us. I would say better than Jeff. Better than most.
I mean,
yeah, really, everyone's not, better than Jeff.
You could have complimented
him. I just didn't want to insult everyone else, but, you know, Jeff, whatever. Anyway, next
Jeff,
week.
I love you, man.
There you go. Jeff has someone that likes him. So next week, we're going to do an episode on why you are wrong about VBS, also known as Vacation Bible School.
Summer is starting up. A lot of places are starting to do their Vacation Bible School. So we're going to talk about it.
So we're going to make you not want to do one. So where can people find us, Jeremiah?
You can find us on Instagram and TikTok at First Off You're Wrong. You can email us at contact@firstoffyourwrong. And you can find us on X at F_O_Y_W.
You can listen to us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify, but you already knew that. And with that, the most important thing that you all learned this week is that first off, you're wrong.